Remember last week we left off with Thomas asking the Lord a question there, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And of course Jesus answered him, but just an honest question, because their hearts, were troubled. Right? They heard that, what Jesus was saying to them was that he was going somewhere where they couldn't go, that they had been following him for the last few years here. They were in a position where they were used to the Lord saying, come see, sit down and let's talk, And some of them even were able to experience him in his glory, right? Talking of Peter, James, and John there. And so this was a troublesome kind of time for them. And when we're in trouble, when we've got that troubling spirit going on in our lives where things are making us perhaps a little anxious and worrisome, God wants to assure us that He's there, that He's present, that He hasn't forsaken us, that He's called us into something wonderful and then didn't just turn around and leave us there, beside the road. So He really wants to assure us of His presence in our lives, and I think in this we'll find that. But first we start off, I want to read through, we're going to go through chapter 24, or verse 24, but I just want to read through these 7 through 11 first, and then we'll take it a bit at a time here. Let's do that. So, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus wants them to understand the revelation here that he brings to them of the Father. Why did God send Jesus into the world? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, there's many reasons. I'm going to give you 4 of them. And when we're going through this, we're going to turn to some scriptures. I want you to turn with me to some scriptures. In other cases, I want you to take note of the scripture, because I'm going to read one scripture and move on, kind of thing. And you guys can go back later and look at those things. But the first one is found in 1 John 7, or chapter 3, verse 8 there. I'll just read it. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God, that's Jesus, right, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there you have the one. These aren't in any specific order You know, there's not one that weighs more than the other, but this is for the purposes of Jesus coming to the earth, right? So one was to destroy the works of Satan. And so when we get this, this is Jesus' job. This is not our job. This isn't why we're here. We're not here to destroy the works of Satan. We're not here to promote the gospel of truth, right? Let God do His work, you know? And so many times the church has a tendency of fighting against the devil. We don't need to fight against the devil. Number one, God's already won. He's already fought him and he lost. As we're reading in Revelation, we'll find out that he lost. And he's a sore loser. Right? Not to say that he doesn't come against us. He's very vengeful, you know. He hates us because we bear the name of Christ. But Jesus Christ has won the battle. He's destroyed the works of the enemy. That's why he came. Secondly, you know this verse well in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Right? We sung this morning, right? Romans 8:1 there. We're not condemned. Those that are in Christ is not condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Right? But that the world through him might be saved. He came for the redemption of the world. Sometimes I think we think he came to redeem us, because we're some sort of prize to him. He came to redeem the world, and that's exactly what he did. His redemption, his blood that was shed on the cross, was for the world. It was for all, right? Now, some won't accept him, and some will. We're part of the package because we're redeemed. We've believed. We've entrusted our lives into his hands. Right? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was sacrificed for our redemption. He purchased us by the precious blood that he shed. He came to redeem people. The Father sent the Son to redeem people. And don't you know, that's one of the reasons why we do what we're doing this morning, is to remember that redemption that took place on Calvary, right? That redemption, that broken body that was broken for our sins, placed upon the cross of Calvary, the blood that ran down through the wounds that Jesus had incurred upon the cross and before, was for on our behalf. He would be there hanging on our behalf. His blood was the purchase, you know, for our sins. For us, he paid the price for our sins, though he never sinned. Thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. So many times people want to talk about the love. They want to talk about the forgiveness. But very seldom do we think about the example that He set was in sufferings often, right? Sometimes what the examples that He gave us to follow were in sufferings. We don't like to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we would say we'd rather not suffer. But if, you know, Christ came as an example to us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked," right? That is our ambition. As we looked at Christ's life, we see all the examples, all the sacrifices, all the loving kindness that He poured out to people. And we say, that is where I want to walk. Because I abide in Christ. I know Him. You know, I spend time with Him. He abides in me and I abide in Him. And therefore, I'm going to follow that example of Christ. Peter would exhort us in 1 Peter 1:16 to be like Jesus. Well, how was Jesus? It says there, "Be holy, for I am holy." He of course quotes the Old Testament there. In other words, we are to follow that example, right? And I know that some people think holiness is some sort of unachievable goal, but really it just means that we are separated for His purpose. Right? So He came to destroy the works of Satan. He came to redeem the people. He came to set a holy example for us. Right, and lastly, what I think that it is talking about here is that Jesus came to reveal to His disciples who God the Father was. Right, so let's turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. There's Revelation is not new, right? Revelation wasn't new when Jesus showed up on the scene, right? Revelation wasn't new when the prophets proclaimed the coming Christ, right? Because in this psalm, Revelation started right at the beginning. Revelation from God. You know, when He set out His creation, that was a revelation to man. You ever think of that? You ever think about the creation that God went through and He created all this that we look out and we see? And we think, this was a revelation from God. Let's read through this psalm here, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. It's a psalm of David, of course, and then it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiworks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. When I was reading this, I was looking at this morning, and I was thinking, wow, this is prophetic to me too, in that it shows the power of the Son of God sitting on the throne. And you know, He was there in creation. He's there at the end. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega, right? Revelation tells us. He tells us in Revelation that He's the beginning and the end. Now, when the bridegroom comes out of his chamber, it says that, and he rejoices like a strong man to run his race. You can just about picture it, can't you? Because the Son doesn't know when the Father is going to release Him to rapture us out of here. But He's sitting there like a strong man. He's ready, right? When we run a race, we better be ready, right? If we're running a marathon, we better not just show up for the start of the marathon, right? We'd be in sad shape, man. We'd get about, 100 yards down there and we're wondering, what are we thinking? We didn't prepare for this. But here's a strong man ready to run a race. He's ready to come down and receive his bride. Here's the bridegroom. He wants to come down. He's excited. You can almost see the excitement there. And it says there, you know, too, that there's nothing hidden from him, from the heat, from his power. There's nothing. But I just thought that was pretty cool. Anyways, the first verse there, the heavens declare the glory of God, is a revelation. And the firmament there shows His handiwork. It's a revelation to man. Man should be able to go outside and look up and say, uh-huh, there's a Creator. That they would look at the design. You don't go out to your car, do you, and say, this must have fell from the... this ain't no big deal. I could probably put this together, right? You don't say that. You look at it, and I mean, if you... I know we're so used to having a car, but could you imagine the first guy that, you know, the first car came off the assembly line there out in Detroit, and, you know, and he looked at it and went, wow. You mean this actually pushes me down the road? Right? But when we look at a Creator's handiwork, something happens. We're in awe, right? We have no excuse to say that was created by chance. When we see the complexity of our ecosystem, when we see how it all works, if it wasn't for the tree, you know, there's a pattern of creation in Genesis, right? That's sequential. You know why it's sequential? Because we would never survive on if we were the first creation. It's the mind-blowing handiwork of God. And when man stands before the Lord, he has no excuse. Romans 1:20, right? You know where I was going. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have no excuse. We look at it and we say, God created this. Right? No excuse. We can't help but look around and be in awe of His marvelous power. The power of our Creator. And of course, as we progress through the Old Testament, we see the progression of Revelation. We see the prophets. Right? Not only, you know, did Moses disclose the Creator, but He was also the one that disclosed His law, as the Lord gave Him His law. And of course, in the Old Testament, we see the judgments of God, specifically against the people of this world, as He progressed His people through. And sometimes the judgments came, you know, the chastisement of His people as well. And then we see also the redemption of His people through the prophets. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Why did He speak through the prophets? Well, God would use the prophets to bring forth His Word, to reveal to the people His ways, right? His truths, and how they were to live, right? A holy, upright life, according to His ways, according to His truths. Very similar to what we see in John chapter 14, verse 6. See, Jesus is proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is revealing what the Scriptures have already revealed, in a sense, but now in a bodily form. Right? So in Hebrews chapter 1 there, why don't you go there? Chapter 1. I just read verse 1 there, but verse 2 says this. As in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. Some people think that Jesus wasn't in the beginning. It's pretty clear in Genesis, if you go through there, you'll find us. God talks pluralistic there about who's there, and I'm sure it was the Son. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I thought it was interesting in verse 3 there where it says brightness of His glory. Brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I looked up the Amplified version of that. Let me read that to you because it's quite picturesque. Yeah, I don't know. It just puts it all in perspective to me. It says, the sun is the radiance and only expression of the glory, our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of His Father's essence, in upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by His powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal. When He Himself, and no other, had by offering Himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sin, and established our freedom from guilt, He sat down, revealing His complete work at the right hand of the Majesty on high, revealing His divine authority. So according to this scripture here, Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Was God's express image. Remember when we first started this book back in the first chapter here of John, chapter 1. If you'd go there. Let's read again those five verses at the beginning in verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Remember in Isaiah 7 there, right? It talked about Emmanuel, right? God with us, of course. And we beheld His glory and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten of the Father. That word for only begotten is genesi, I think it is pronounced. But it means single of its kind. Single of its kind. There's no other. There's no other way, no other creation. You know, there's no other creation that could show us God. It would only be the Son of God that could show us. And I'm not saying He's the creation of God, okay? I'm just saying there's no other way to see God except if we see Him through the Father. In this revelation. You know, a lot of things show us the handiworks of God, right? The creation of sorts. But it doesn't ever show us the magnitude, I guess is what I'm saying, of God the Father like God the Son. In verse 18 of John there, first chapter, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." He has declared Him. See, Jesus was the complete package. He, you know, of who the Father was and who He is and who He will be. You know, as Philip asked the question, you know, "Show us the Father." And he says, it will be sufficient, right? And you think back at some of Jesus' ministries where the disciples were with Him. Do you think they got a glimpse? You know, do you think they got a glimpse of the Father there? I think of Jesus when He went up to the well and there was that Samaritan woman, remember, and He asked for a drink. And remember her attitude, in a sense, toward Him and toward probably the Jewish male at the time was, why would a Jew from Jerusalem receive a drink from a Samaritan woman? You know, because they considered, the Jew from Jerusalem considered them a half-breed, not really a true Jew, I would say. And so the approach here by God, in the flesh, right, as we just read, it was God in the flesh, approached this Samaritan woman. He showed this Samaritan woman that He was as he showed her the Father, really, is that God has no partiality. He doesn't care if you're white. He doesn't care if you're black. Right? There is no partiality in Christ. And he showed them this, that he had this wonderful gift for mankind. And that gift was himself, the Son. Salvation, of course. And were they not with Jesus when he took the two fishes and the five loaves? And he constructed something out of that that no man, the sight of glory, would ever be able to? That he could construct, enough bread and enough fish to feed 5,000? This miraculous thing before their eyes? This manifestation of God's power? That he could take the elements of that, the substance there of the fish and the bread, and just voila. And then how many baskets did they take up after that? 12 baskets of fragments and so forth. Nobody went hungry. Remember what he told the lady at the well, that they would, if she ate from him, she wouldn't go hungry. If she drank from him, she wouldn't go thirsty. There's this everlasting well from the Lord. Did they not see Lazarus get raised from the dead and the compassion that God the Father had on the family there of Lazarus? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He represents the Father. I was looking in the mirror the other day, and I was like, boy, the older I get, the more I look like my dad, I think, man, I never thought I looked like my dad. But there's a resemblance there. Maybe it's the nose. I don't know. But but I think with Jesus, there was a resemblance between him and the Father. And he was there just to reveal the Father to these people. This was the best revelation that could ever come, I think. Jesus would weep there with Mary and Martha. It's funny, I hold the same emotions my father held. We were weepers. We were ones that that have compassion, and we have that, And same thing with the Lord and his Father. I think God the Father has compassion. Sometimes we look at God the Father as the ultimate judge and all this. But if he didn't have compassion, he would have never sent his only begotten Son. If he didn't have a love for us. So Jesus was revealing throughout his ministry, with them 3 years he spent with his disciples, he was revealing his Father to his disciples. He didn't want to keep it secret. It wasn't going to be a secret to him. But Jesus knows that these are troubling times. And perhaps Philip was troubled so much that he was reaching for anything. I just want to see the Father. Show me him. He's here with us. I want to see where this is part of His plan. That you're leaving us and we can't follow you. I want to see this. And the rest of the disciples, these were troubling times. They liked being with Jesus. Could you tell? So I think now the Scripture leads us in some assurances here for that Jesus gives His disciples. In verse 12 of John 14, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I think the King James says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here's an assurance. Things are going to be okay, Jesus is saying to them. Things are going to be okay. For those who believe, you have to trust me. You have to trust me. Those who have put their lives into His hands, into God's hands, it was going to be okay. And Jesus' words here would be, hey, there will be a continuation of the work. And they must have thought, how is that possible? You're leaving. How is that possible? You're leaving. He said, no, there's going to be greater works than these He will do. Because I got to be with the Father. It still probably doesn't make sense to them. How can Jesus leave? It's going to be okay. We're going to do some greater works. He's leaving us. How would we ever take fish and turn them to more fish? Loaves to more loaves. How would that ever happen? I think mistakenly some people have taken this verse and said, hey, you know, Jesus said I'm going to be greater than Him. And I'm going to have more authority than Him. That's what He's talking about. No, that's not what He's talking about. It's bad theology to think that, you know, that we're going to be greater than our Master. Right? Scripture says that. That's not going to happen. I don't think it's saying that we're going to feed 10,000 people rather than just 5,000. I don't think the miracles are necessarily going to be bigger. But the spreading of the gospel is going to be greater. The gospel is going to be out there more. How's that possible? Jesus is leaving. Yeah, but look what He's going to do. Right? Hang in there, guys, with me. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. These greater works are going to happen. And I'm going to tell you how it's going to happen. Remember Peter? He was never the same after Jesus left. He saw His denials, right? But after Jesus left, when He descended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And He would never be the same again. He would preach His sermon there, right? His famous sermon there. And in chapter 2 there. And what would happen after that? There'd be 3,000 conversions. And what happens with conversions, true conversions? They go converge, I guess, if that's a word. If they go converge, right, they go convert people too. They spread the gospel, right? And then, of course, in the chapter, the Acts, what happens there, you know, is, you know, we see the death of Stephen. We see the stirring up of the saints. We see the progression of the gospel going out into the world. And wow. I mean, think about it. Here today, or there, say when this was happening, who is there? Jesus was there with them in the flesh. And then when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came down and it resided in the believer. And the believer went out in many different directions. And the gospel was spread throughout the world. And it came through tribulation. It came through trials, but it came through the believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. This progression of the gospel going out. And I think a word for us today is that, you know, Jesus could say the same thing today to us. Say, wow, you know, you're going to have greater works. The progression of the gospel could be a lot greater during your time. Why is that? Well, you even think about the disciples back then, right? How did they travel? They walked, right? They walked from this village to that village and so forth. And of course, the progression of the gospel went. And now if we want, and that might take them, that might, to get to that city might be a 2-day journey. And we can go from here to the West Coast in a morning. Or direct flight, right? 2,000 miles. We can get on our phones, which we love to do, right? It's the thing, I guess, you know, sit there and make my thumbs go numb. And we can get on Facebook, we can publicize a lot of our opinions on there, or we can share the gospel. We have a lot of opportunities, is what I'm saying, to share the gospel with people that even the disciples didn't have in those days. The vast communication that we have. We're not limited, folks, very much. And then, if that's not enough, the driving power behind all this is the Holy Spirit, right? We've got the Holy Spirit within us. Just a few things that you want to think about. The second half of that verse, the departure of Jesus, right, would be a pivotal event. That's why Jesus mentions it, right? That there was going to be these greater works because I'm leaving. And sometimes we don't see that as good, but it's pivotal. Because we know, because we've read the book, right, is that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he says, "In whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Sometimes I think when people are praying, sometimes we'll say, "In Jesus' name." I do that a lot, right? And when we get done with our prayer, "In Jesus' name." That's not the rubber stamp to all prayers to be answered. But what it really means there is that there is this heart condition that we have when we say it's in His name. We're saying it's not in our desires, it's not necessarily in our will, but it is in His name, it is in His will that these things be done. Not on our devices, you know. We don't want to do it in our own flesh. So our request here needs to be in a sense to honor Him, right? To honor Him. And then in verses 15 through 18, He gives us another assurance here. It says, "If You love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." I find that quite assuring in my own life that the Holy Spirit will not leave me. That the Holy Spirit, I like that. It says he gives them the encouragement. Look at, you know, He said He dwells with you and He will be in you. Meaning that's to come. But see, we can skip the first portion of that statement and go right to the last and say, He's in us. Right? Because that's true about the Holy Spirit today, as we believe in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in our lives. That should be really reassuring to us. If you love Me, keep My commandments. His love, that we say we love Him, really equates to do what He says, right? If we do love Him, right? That's what I'm always telling my kids. Well, if you say you love Me, but do what I say, you know? I mean, you guys ever said that to your kids? Remember, Jesus in chapter 13, verse 34 says that he left them. He said, "I wasn't going to be with you much longer," but He says, "Love one another." Remember that? Love one another. Just mark down 1 John 4, 7 through 11. We're running a little over, of course. So who He's talking to here is those who love Him and keep His commandments. Right? This assurance that the Holy Spirit is in us forever is exactly what they needed, and it's exactly what we need when we're going through some troubles in our lives, when we're troubled with something. We need to be able to know that He is with us. For them, it was a time of looking forward to the time when He was in them. For us, it's a great assurance that He is in us, that He won't ever leave us. Of course, Jesus was the helper, in a sense, with them for, you know, a few years here. And then He says, "I give you another helper." That really means another of the same kind. In contrast to a different kind, right? The Holy Spirit and Jesus is another of the same kind. You know, the Jesus shows the nature of God the Father. So the Holy Spirit would be one of another kind, or showing the nature of Jesus. There shouldn't be a competition here. There shouldn't be a contrasting thing going on here. But Jesus reveals the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Notice when we read through this text here, it says, He may abide in you forever. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not an object. He is a person that we have relationship with if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, 18, it says, even though he's leaving, even though the condition seems bad, the circumstance seems bad, he says, I will not leave you orphan. I won't leave you alone. I won't desert you. You know, you will not be left alone without a father, as an orphan would be. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. To the world, it would seem, when Jesus left and was ascended into heaven after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after spending some time with his disciples there for 40 days, he would go into heaven. The world would think that he has vanished. But we know that he is alive, because we walk with him and we talk with him, as the hymn would say, right? He's our master, yet he's our friend. The prophets would call him counselor. He's our counselor. He's our redeemer. And there's many things that we can say that he is, because we have a intimate relationship with him, just as his disciples did. When we believe in the Lord, and when we've put our trust in his hands, when we've laid down our lives for him, that we know that the Son is in the Father, and the Son is in you, and you are in the Son. There's great assurance in that. We receive his commandments. We no longer disregard them. We no longer think it's just in the book, but it's in our lives. We obey his commandments. Why? Because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. We are assured that the Father and the Son loves us. And he reveals, or it says there, manifests himself to us. We get to know him. That's the third assurance, is that he left us. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and we get to know him. And we get to do his works. Look, we don't go out and look for greater works, but God just said that there would be greater works. Meaning that the gospel would be, as we believed him, that we would go out and spread the gospel to people. And the Holy Spirit would come and live within us We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us. And then we get to know Him more. And, you know, in the world we'd say, well, how do you get to know Him more? He's dead. No, He's alive. No, He's dead. No, He's alive. Right? Why? Because He lives within us. Right? We know Him. We can talk to Him. Great assurance. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My word, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. How will the Lord show us Himself? There's conditions. First of all, we need to love Him. And if we love Him, the Scriptures tell us, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. We will keep His word. We will obey. Obey always results from love. And they will take residence in us. You know, I always look around, and you can do the same in this part of the city. There's scumlords, right? There's them people that own houses, and they just go and buy them off the county board just to make some money. And there's all this. They don't keep the house up nice. They just throw the people in it and collect the rent, right? Well, we have some great folks living within us. It's called the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think we want to go to them and confess our sin and confess where we've done wrong and make our house a place they want to stay in. The good thing is that they already know. They already know we're sinners. They're willing to patch the roof. They're willing to get together and just fix the problems in our houses, in our temples. But we got to be willing too, you know, just to confess our sin, to repent. It's awesome that the Holy Spirit would send the Holy Spirit that would forever be within us to guide us and to help us along in this life. We have help like nobody else. The believer in Christ has help like nobody else does in this world. It's apparent, isn't it? Just look around of how much chaos is in your neighborhood. People at work, how much chaos is in their lives. They're divorced over here, this kid's doing this over here, and you know, and so forth. How much chaos. Yet, next week we'll talk about the peace that He gave us when He left. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and He gave us peace. So just to summarize, there's great opportunity, right, to spread the gospel. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Always with us. And maybe the greatest assurance that we can have when we're in trouble, that we get to sit down with Him and know Him. You know, when we're troubled, that we get to know Him.